Good morning, church. I hope you are ready to receive the word. Yes, it's my birthday today. I turned 46 today. Gerard wished me happy 47th birthday. And then John wished me happy 48th birthday. And then Gerard's wife wished me happy 49th birthday. Before the day is over, I'm going to be in my 50s. My age is going up faster than the oil prices. Somebody pray for me. But I hope you're ready to receive the word today. Yeah? God is good. Amen? Amen? Today I want to talk about greater is He. Greater is He. And the text is from 1 John 4. It says this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. The King James Version says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, the context about this text was, he was talking about how you can overcome the spirit of the Antichrist, how you can discern between the spirits on true prophets, on false prophets, and how you have the power to overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the focus of the message today because this text is not just about discernment between the spirits, yeah? It's also because it is a blueprint of your life as a believer for all of us, for all of you, because you can overcome the world. Amen. The power is in you. He is in you. First point, very quickly, let's go. His spirit is in you. His spirit is in you. The moment you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, something happened on the inside. You receive Jesus into your heart and His Spirit immediately comes alive in you. Jesus said in John 38, He says this, He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We sang that song today, I've got a river of living water. What is that? What is that? That's what it's talking about, the living water that Jesus promised to those who believe in Him. The moment you believe in Him, you have this living water inside of you. Out of your heart shall flow living water. The King James Version says, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. Because some of you, your heart is in your belly. It's okay. But can follow me so far? Because when you believe, and then you can receive His Holy Spirit. That's how you get the river. Everybody okay so far? Yes, very quiet. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water, the inexhaustible grace, the power that he has given you, the refreshing that he has given you, the authority of his spirit that he has given you. His indwelling spirit is in you. It's very interesting. Do you know who was the first person in the Bible, the very first person that the Bible mentions that was filled with the Spirit of God? It wasn't a prophet, it wasn't a warrior, it wasn't a king, it wasn't a famous character, it wasn't Adam or Noah or Moses, it was a man called Bezalel. Bezalel was a craftsman in Exodus 31. It says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called you by name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Isn't that interesting? The first person in the Bible that the Bible says God filled him with the Spirit. It doesn't mean God didn't fill other people with the Spirit first. But it just mentions this guy as the first person that was filled with the Spirit of God. It's important to note this because it was the first time mentioning God filled somebody with the Spirit of God. And it was to do something. It was to create art. Wonderful, isn't it? Creative things. Beautiful things. Designing, workmanship, craftsmanship. Skills with his hands. God put his spirit in this man to make beautiful things for the temple. Now this man was probably an artist. He was already a craftsman before this. But God filled him with the spirit to do even better. be an even greater artist, a greater craftsman, more skillful. I just find it so amazing because the first thing that God did about His Spirit was He let somebody be creative. He let somebody create art. Not to fight, not to go to war, not to preach, not to speak in tongues, not to prophesy, because God is a creative God. He is the creator God. And God is an artist. Amen. Sometimes when we're driving in the family, you can show that video. Sometimes when we're driving with the family and we look out. Yeah. And we look out and we see sunsets, beautiful sunsets with my children. And I always tell the kids, you know, look at this. Look at all that. Look at the sky. Look outside. Don't look at your gadgets. Because God is an artist. Music software. We went stargazing too. Not this picture, but we went. We saw the Milky Waves. And we just take it all in, you know, the beauty that God has created. Nature. Kevin, can off really. Beautiful sight. Isn't God an amazing artist? Who here has seen a shooting star before? Hands. How many? So many haven't seen shooting stars. You must see a shooting star at least one time in your life. Go outside there, look at the stars at night, wait for it, a shooting star will come. It's an amazing thing. God is an amazing artist. He creates beautiful things. David wrote in Psalms 8 verse 3, he says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? David takes time to admire and look at God's creation, what he has done, and what is man that you are mindful of him? Earth without art is just what is earth without art? Just man. Everywhere we see His art. And just like Bezalel, God put His Spirit in you to make beautiful things. All of you. He has His same creative spirit in you to make beautiful things. Maybe you can create in other ways. You're creative in problem solving, in ideas, in management. You can see things where other people miss. Maybe you're musically inclined. Maybe you're good in writing. You have a way with words. You got poetry. It's art. So many things. Maybe you're an artist when it comes to food. Not eating food, but you know how to cook. The way when you make food, you can make the same dish as somebody else, but when you make it, it's so nice, so flavorful. That is art. Maybe you're good at making friends. You're good in, people just gravitate towards you. You're relational. That's a gift that God has given you. Maybe you're good with numbers. Numbers just make sense to you. You can figure it out. Whatever it is God put in you, and He makes you, He puts His Spirit in you, and there's a greatness to it. And He helps you to do well. Amen? Being filled with His Spirit is great for prophecy, for speaking in tongues, for preaching, for declaring the Word of God, but it's also for your everyday skills, the mundane things that you do, to be a better student, to be a better worker in a bank, a manager, to be a better artist, to be a better tattoo artist. Whatever it is that God placed in your hand, every situation you face, His Spirit is in you, because greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. You are more talented than you think. You're more capable than you think. Sometimes the issue is we forget we have His Spirit in us. We forget that we have this well in us that never runs dry. Our problem is sometimes we suffer, what I want to call it is spiritual body dysmorphia. Spiritual body dysmorphia. You have that up there? Slides. Hello? In the bodybuilding world, there's this mental issue called... Next slide, please. There's this mental issue called muscle dysmorphia or body dysmorphia. Elite bodybuilders. In reality, they're big, they're huge, but they look in the mirror, they see a weak guy, a small guy, a skinny guy. I look horrible. I don't look good. Even the greatest bodybuilders in the world would suffer from this. It's a mental issue thing. And it applies to everyone. Young boys, young girls looking in the mirror thinking, I'm not good looking. My head is too big. My nose is too big. I don't like my body. I'm too fat. I'm too thin. Not good enough. It's in their mind. They look fine. They look absolutely fine. Some girls are so slim, so skinny. They, no, I'm very fat. It's in your mind. And the enemy attacks you like this. He attacks your mind. Makes you feel less than. He cannot attack God's spirit in you that well. He cannot attack that. So how he attacks you is he attacks your mind. He goes after your mind. The Bible says he comes in like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He roars so loud, makes you listen to what he has to say about you. And you're a loser. You're a creep. Other people can do. This is not for you. He says nobody likes you. You're not as talented as others. You don't deserve love. You don't deserve finding a partner in the future. You did not come from a good background. Hello? And that's an enemy. But it's all a roar. It's all a pair of speakers and maybe some subwoofers to scare you. Loud enough, blasting sound to make you believe and listen to that sound instead of listening to what God says about you. And when you believe, what happens is you will self-sabotage yourself. The words will make you self-sabotage because you get hurt, you put these thoughts on yourself, you accept what the roaring lion is saying, and then you start to believe it, and then you sabotage yourself. All right, years ago, we went to India, Punjab, for a mission trip. We were young that time, young and free. And one of the days, we were free in the afternoons, and we decided to go to a mall, and there was a haunted house in the mall. And being the good spirit filled, the slides are. They don't want to see the bodybuilder anymore. Put the church logo or something, or put back the first slide. Okay. Ah, okay, Ken, thank you. So, where was I? We were in Punjab, yes. So, we went to a mall, we were free, we were young, and there was a haunted house in the mall, okay? A ghost house, haunted house. And being the good spirit-filled Christians that we were, we decided to go. Go into the haunted house, okay? So, we went in. My wife warned me first, you sure you want to do this? Huh? You sure you want to go? You don't like haunted house? I said, last time I was scared, but now I'm a bodybuilder because I just started gym. I had some false confidence. So we go in. Pastor Stephen was right in front. And then John and a few others were there. And I was right behind. As we are walking in, suddenly this loud screaming voice was right behind my ears, right behind us. And we had to go through that tunnel thing, you know. He was so loud and behind me and screaming, screaming. I was like, ah, this guy. And I turn around. It was this guy in a werewolf mask. I freaked out. I jumped. I don't know how I went over everybody. I ran. I flew over them. I went right in front of Pastor Stephen and I slammed my head into the wall. Boom. So the werewolf guy had to go and take some iodine. He takes some bandages. Apply on my cut. I walked out like this. But I wasn't that hurt. The pride was hurt more than the head. He didn't do anything to me. He didn't even touch me. All he did was scream, shouting. That was my first and last encounter with any Punjabi ghost. But that screaming thing and the fear thing, right, made me do some crazy things. Crazy things. The enemy roars at you, screams at you, causes you to fear, make you do some crazy things. Crazy things. You hurt yourself. You sabotage yourself. In the book of Ephesians, it also says, anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger. When you are angry sometimes, you can say some crazy things. Crazy things. It's giving a foothold to the devil. He cannot make you do, but he can shout loud enough, make you stir you up angry enough to make you do crazy things. The full verse is actually 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. It says this, be alert and sober-minded because the devil prowls like a roaring lion. Meaning we need to be vigilant. We need to be alert. He comes around like a roaring lion, no, not a biting lion, not an attacking lion, just a roaring lion. It's just sound. Have you seen these videos of the two dogs barking at each other, very fierce, but in the middle there's a gate. There's a fence. And they're barking, 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 barking. The moment the fence moves, they quiet. They calm down. Sometimes the enemy is with you, it's like that. When the fence is up, oh, bark, bark, roar, roar. But when you are face to face with the enemy, when the gate is removed, he cannot do anything. He quiets down. Not because you are great, you are strong. It's because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Somebody say amen. Amen. In Judges 6, there's a man called Gideon. The background of the story was the Israelites were living under the terror of the Midianites. Because the Israelites refused to obey God, God let the Midianites come in. So for 7 years, they were under the terror and the reign of the Midianites. Great famine. Everything that they had, the army of the Midianites would come in, and they would come in like a locust. They would wipe everything clean. Any cattle you have, any crops you have, everything, leaving the land barren. They had nothing. That is why Gideon was hiding in the wine press, threshing his wheat. He don't want them to come and see, oh, you got, sapu you, I'm coming to take everything that you have. He did not do that. So he was hiding. But then suddenly in verse 12, it says this, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You mighty man of valor. Meaning you are brave, strong, courageous man. We've heard so many stories about this, how God calls you a mighty man of valor. You are hiding, but you are a mighty man of valor. But we missed the first part, which actually says this first. The Lord is with you. Then he says, you mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor is because the Lord is with you. You can say, I'm a mighty man. I confess it all day. God, you said over me, is the Lord with you? That's the key. If he is with you, then you are a mighty man of valor. Cut the long story short, God uses Gideon and 300 men to wipe out the entire Midianite army. The Midianite army was 32,000 people. God didn't look at Gideon as a small guy, a scared guy. Gideon said, hey, my tribe is the weakest, and in my family, I'm the least. That was his perception of himself. But God saw something else. God saw a conqueror. He saw a mighty warrior. You are the one that I choose that's going to defeat the Midianites. You are the one that's going to be a judge for Israel. You are the one that's going to lead the Israelites. You are the one that's going to bring about great victory. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. Amen. Because greater is he that is in you. Amen. So when God chose David, he sent the prophet Samuel to go and choose, right? Jesse's son. He chooses the first one, the eldest son, tall, handsome, big. Okay, this guy looks like a king. He's going to be the next one because Saul was tall and handsome and all that. So he thought, okay, the next king also must look like a king. The tall, big guy, good-looking guy. God said, no, not him. He goes to the next son. This guy, no, not him. He goes to the next one. What about this guy? No, not him. He goes through all the brothers until he asks Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, there's one more. He's a shepherd. He's somewhere in the field, young guy. He says, call that guy to come here. The small one, the young one that nobody saw, the one in the field. Because God looks at the heart when man looks at on the outside. The oil was for David. The oil was for him. The anointing was for him. God looks at you at your heart, not what other people think about you, not even what your family thinks about you, what your friend thinks about you. He looks at your heart. And I see God calling some of you today. He's calling some of you today. There's an oil just for you. You mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. Amen. Your perception of yourself is not how God sees you. Today, don't look at yourself as small, weak, not as talented, didn't come from a good background. You are blessed, man. You are highly favored. You are deeply loved. You are mighty in Him. Amen. Years ago, when I just started my sound company, I landed this job. It's quite big. It was a big, big annual dinner. And on that day, everything that could go wrong went wrong. My main crew didn't show up. I rented some equipment from other people. It didn't work. All kinds of things happened. Suddenly, my sound system stopped working, and there was a band waiting there to play and have their sound check. And the pressure was on, man. This was a big corporate event. So the event manager comes here. What's going on, Jonathan? And then the band manager comes. He's screaming at me, if the band is not ready, sound is not ready, in 30 minutes, we are leaving. I was, oh my goodness, what to do? Stress. And all this thing is going on. It turns out somebody else from another group came and plugged in something into my mixer. But whatever it was, just before the event started, everything was fine. Everything was working. Everything was fine. So the event goes on. Client didn't get to do a run-through before the event. The band hardly did a sound check, but we just went on. After the event, the client says, come, Jonathan, I want to talk to you. I thought, finish lah. All my workers, my crew, all everybody was looking at it. The DJ that I hired, the sound people that I hired, all staring there looking at me, Jonathan, finish. Today he's gonna get it. They stop working. Everybody put the cable down and just look. Say, come here, I want to talk to you. This is what my client said. Jonathan, no matter what, we support you and we love you. I'm like, what? I was shocked. My crew was shocked. The DJ I hired was, Jonathan, only you lah. Only you lah can get away with this. Nobody else. I thought they were going to cut my payment. They're going to ban me for life. But this is what they said. We support you and we love you. They sound more Christian than me. So, what I'm trying to say is, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Because there's nothing great about me. All my skills, or how clever I am, how great my equipment is. It is His favor and it is His grace. And I worked with that client after that for another 2 decades. We continued to work together. They paid me in full. No problem. But how God blessed me with such wonderful clients. Such grace. You see, His favor and His grace that well inside of you can outweigh any shortcomings that you face. Sometimes you made the mistake. Sometimes it's things out of your control. But that well, that greater is He thing, can outweigh all of these things. Isn't He wonderful? Aren't you encouraged today? Amen. Just like He helped me in my work, He can do the same for you. Whatever you are facing, there is an undeserved favor. There is an undeserved grace right there for you. Draw from that well, from His Spirit. Lord, fill me with this. More of you, Lord. More of you, Lord. Amen. So now that we know that we have His Spirit in us, we have His power in us, how do we live with this privilege? I think Jesus is the best example. Have the attitude of Christ. Philippians 2, it says this, have the attitude of Christ. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together in one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Amen. Let's just jump to the next one. So because you have His Spirit in you, you must cultivate the same attitude that Christ had. Because you have the greater is He that is in you, we have to cultivate the same attitude that Christ had and His obedience even unto the cross, thinking of others better than yourself. I've been going to the gym for many years. I know it doesn't show, but I have been going. But I've been eating also, but I've been going to the gym for many years, but one cool thing about the gym is whenever you compliment somebody, you say, bro, you look good, you look huge. The other guy will say, no, man, I'm trying to be like you. You look better, you're stronger. You look very good for your age. I want to call Brother Teo up today. Come, Teo. Teo, come. Example. Exhibit A. Teo is one of our Sunday school teachers. They call him Teacher Hulk. He's my buddy, and he's the one who trained me in the gym many, many years ago, right? He was the number one trainer in Malaysia at one time. He came out on TV and all, and then he started his insurance business. Very successful insurance man. You need help, call him. Every time I need help, I'll call him. He's sure there one. Not never answer call, never reply. He's there. He will help. So, the thing about Teo is, every time I compliment him about how huge his muscles is, how big he is, he always say, "No, bro, you're stronger. No, bro." See, his thing. So, we have this thing that think of others better than yourself. We practice this for years. We've been friends for so many years. We never argue. We never compete. "Hey, I'm bigger than you, lah." "No, you bigger than me." Never get jealous. I always think he's better than me, and he always thinks I'm better than him. So when you apply that, think of others better than yourself, what happens? Nobody gets put down. Everybody lifts one another up. If you put yourself in an environment like that, where everybody lifts everybody up, what a great environment that is. There's no stress, there's no competition, there's no, "I'm better than you, you're better." Think of others better than yourself. Now I'm going to ask you to do a flex and show everybody that you're actually better than me. Come on, round of applause. Front double bicep. Let's go. Oh, camera, Zoom camera online. Again, sama-sama. Oh, you want to see his quads or not? You must take out pants. That one must pay money. Man. Thank you. Thanks, Teo. Round of applause for Teo. Think of others better than yourself. It applies to churches as well. Don't say, "My church is better than yours. My pastor is more handsome than yours. My worship is more anointed than yours. Our sound system is better than yours. You're also not so good. Our fellowship is better than yours. Our cell group is better than yours." Think of others better than yourself. That is the attitude of Christ. I once read this story about two big revivalists, right, in the 18th century. You guys might know his name, John Wesley and George Whitefield. Both very influential in their ministries, both led a lot of people to Christ, but they had very different theologies. They had sharp disagreement. They will fight with each other. But then one day in an interview, the interviewer sat with George with Whitefield and he said, "Do you think we will see John Wesley one day in heaven?" Right? He says this, "I fear not. He will be so near the throne of God and we will be at such a distance that we hardly get any sight of him. We shall hardly see him." What he was saying was, "I don't think we'll see him in heaven because this guy, John Wesley, is going to be so close to the throne of God and we are going to be so far behind." That is having the attitude of Christ. That is thinking of others better than yourself. He doesn't think, "I'm a better guy than him. His teaching is wrong. I'm better than him." No, he still thinks, although we disagree, he believes other things and I believe other things. The way he runs things is different, but still, I'm going to think he's better than me. Amen. That is having the attitude of Christ. Our job as believers is to become more and more Christ-like. More and more like Jesus. More and more having the attitude of Christ. And greater is he that is in you. He helps you overcome. How can I have an attitude like Christ? He is in you. He helps you to become more and more Christ-like. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says this, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was working with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Here's the key. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." He's asking you to work hard for your salvation, but actually it is God who works in you to both to will and to do for his good pleasure, to please him. That's the key right there. As we work out our salvation, as we change and become more and more Christ-like, it is God who gives you that desire. Isn't that amazing? It is God who gives you the power to do it. Not your own power. You're working out, you're trying, but it is my spirit in you. It is my power in you that brings you there. That pleases him. If you have that desire to change, to please Him, that's also from Him. The desire to want to obey Him, or you're struggling, you're trying to obey Him, that is also from Him. That is the greater is He power working in you. He doesn't give you the desire to do it. He also gives you the power to do it. Amen. The musicians can come up. So all this, and the word also says, all this is for His good pleasure. When you start to walk with Him, and you start to enjoy Him, and you start to work out your salvation, it is for His good pleasure. He loves it. When you work out your salvation, it is for His good pleasure. When you put Him first place, it is for His good pleasure. When He blesses you, it is for His good pleasure. When He heals you, it's for His good pleasure. When He promotes you, it's for His good pleasure. When He brings the right partner into your life, it is for His good pleasure. His Spirit is in you for His good pleasure. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Come on, let's rise up and pray.